Says the commemoration of all the souls of the faithful departed, called All Souls Day. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise, but we shall not all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. But when this mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the word that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the Gospel. Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, Amen, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, even so he has given to the Son also to have life in himself. And he has granted him power to render judgment, because he is Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they who have done good shall come forth unto resurrection of life, but they who have done evil unto resurrection of judgment. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You may remember that in the book of the Holy Maccabees in the Old Testament, Judas Maccabeus, who was the leader of these Jewish soldiers, we won't go into the details, but he had sacrifices offered for the dead soldiers whom they had found and who had been guilty, had found things on the soldiers that they had taken, stolen. And so they wanted to have special prayers offered for these soldiers who had been guilty of sins. And so it says he sent 12,000 drachmas to have sacrifice offered for them, thinking well and religiously concerning the resurrection. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. This is what it says in this book of the Maccabees. So this is sacred scripture. And this is what these people practiced in their time. 12,000 drachmas. Basically what we do, having masses offered. Now 12,000 drachmas is, we don't know the exact exchange, but we know it is comparable to $500,000 in our times. $500,000 of masses offered for these soldiers. So you can see how dedicated were these people to the dead. How much they believed in the power of praying for the dead. This, of course, this book of the Maccabees is rejected by many, if not all, Protestants as part of the inspired Word of God. We know that they are incorrect, but this is what many of them believe, that this is not sacred scripture. And of course, if not the only reason, truthfully, it is one of the reasons they reject this scripture is because it includes this quote. Looks bad for the Protestants if it says this in the inspired Word of God and they don't believe in praying for the dead. Looks bad for them. But honest Protestant, at least somewhat honest Protestant scholars, great scholars, say this, that even if this is not the inspired Word of God, it certainly tells us that this is what the Jews believed before Christ came. That this was a practice that was very common. And they all practiced it. And these Protestant scholars say that because of the fact that in the early Christian, they don't call it Catholic, in the early Christian church, the practice of praying for the dead was from the very beginning, from the time of Christ, and it was universal. So all of the Jews prior to Christ prayed for the dead, and all of the Christians after Christ prayed for the dead. And they say, this tells us that Christ approved of it, or else he would have said otherwise, because he corrected everything that was necessary to be corrected in his time. So, this is from Christ, praying for the dead. What is the great need to pray for the dead? Where does this come from? We can see, you and I, the dire consequences of sin, what it does to us, so much so that even the saints were deathly afraid of sin. And they, practically all of the saints, said that they sinned daily. The saints said this, that they, the saints, sinned daily and were in need of God's mercy and compunction for their sins. And this is the saints, brethren. They, of course, because of their great compunction, immediately, almost, repaired for their sins and became even greater saints. We can almost say because of their sins. We have a little bit different story, don't we? But it shows that if the saints sinned daily, what about us? If they had need for compunction, what can we say of our friends and relatives that have gone before us and who undoubtedly were in many ways sinful as we are? What can we say of their needs? They must be great right now. And we know that we must answer, all of us, for every idle, just idle thoughts, idle word. All of our thoughts, words, and actions, even the most secret, we must answer for them. It says we must give a strict account. Isn't that frightening? To our God, our infinitely perfect God, whom we have offended by all of our thoughts, our secret thoughts, words, and sinful actions, sinful thoughts, words, and actions. Very frightening. What about our sins, our venial sins? We won't even mention our mortal sins. We won't mention those. That's too much to think about. What kind of accounting we must give for those. Even those that are forgiven. What kind of a debt do we have there? And one of the things that bothers us most is our affection for sin. Even when we don't deliberately commit anything, do anything bad, just we feel the affection for the thought of the sin. How can we go to heaven when we have that? How could we be in God's presence when we do not detest the very idea of offending him? Instead, we have an affection for it. What terrible things are in store for us. But not so much us as our friends and relatives that need us. How much do they need us? So you see that even one of the saints, King David, said, "In thy sight no man living shall be justified." This great saint said that. So what do we do for our friends and relatives? What do we do to help them? The best thing we can do, and this comes, of course, from many of the saints in the church, but we have back in the 4th century, Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, Doctor of the Church, born in 315, so right at the beginning of the freedom of the church. This great doctor, this great theologian and saint said, the best thing we can do is have masses offered and pray for them at mass. Because then we are praying with our Lord and Savior during his sacrifice. And so he gives us a comparison just so we know how powerful this is. And he says, let's say that someone has been banished from our country. And so if all of the citizens, so we say from the United States, all of the citizens of our country on their knees begging the president to let them return all at once. He said, how powerful would that be? How moving? And he said, that is comparable to the power of the Mass because you have the Son of God and us praying together for these souls. This is the best thing we can do for them, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This is, 1,600 years ago. So you can see how ancient our faith is and the practices that we have, the devotion to the Mass. Tertullian, who lived in the second century, And he is a father of the church, even though he, in the end, he fell away from the church. He is nevertheless considered a father of the church. And apart from the apostolic fathers, he might be the first father of the church. And St. Augustine is always quoting him. So Tertullian tells us that we should have, this is amazing, we should have masses offered for our friends and relatives on the anniversary of their death. Second century. So you see how old this is, our faith? And St. John Chrysostom says that this praying for the dead at Mass and having Masses offered for them goes, these praying for the dead at Mass, let's say that, was decreed by the apostles themselves. That's what he says. The apostles told us to pray for the dead at Mass, and so that's what we do every day, isn't it? And as far as this magnificent Mass is concerned, the Requiem Mass, well, how ancient is that? Well, we know that it was Requiem Masses were offered in that same time period in the 4th century because St. Ambrose talks about the Requiem Mass. What's it like? The Requiem Mass. You can see how beautiful this is, and this is what we must do to help those that we love and who are in such great need of us. How much do we help them by our prayers and sacrifices? Well, first of all, let's talk just for a second about sin. When we commit a sin, just like when we commit a crime, there are, as we know, we've mentioned so many times to you, there's a twofold result, twofold consequence, guilt and punishment. That's why we have courts of law, we have a trial to determine the guilt, and then subsequently we determine, after we determine the person's guilty, what's the punishment? So it's twofold. And so consequently, this is similar to our acts of virtue. Two things happen when we perform an act of virtue. Supernatural virtue, not natural. Supernatural virtue. Two things happen. First of all, we get merit. We earn a reward. So we have points building up or determines our glory in heaven, our reward there. Secondly, we have the satisfaction for that act. Every time we perform a good act, supernatural, we have to be in the state of grace. We also make satisfaction for our sins. The first result, the merit, has to come to us. We can't transfer our merit to someone else so that they can have greater glory in heaven. But we can transfer our satisfaction, all of it. We can give, and so you know, of course, about the heroic act. This was promoted by many of the popes in the 1800s, the heroic act, that we promise to give all of our satisfaction for the souls in purgatory. Everything goes to them. And so the satisfaction that is ours, that we obtain for our sins. So we commit a sin, and then we make up for that sin. We pay for it through prayer, suffering, good works. We don't know exactly what the proportion is. How much must we pray to make up for a sin? We don't know. But we know that, we know this. Theologians tell us that that satisfaction is transferable exactly to the souls in purgatory. So whatever amount of punishment we have coming to us because of our sins, we can give it to the souls in purgatory. Just as much as we have made, we can give to them. Instead of our taking it, they receive it. We know that. So if we were able to make up for one venial sin by praying a rosary, then we can make up for one of their venial sins. Isn't that beautiful? This day, the All Souls Day that we are observing right now, goes back to the early church in the sense that they had also days that they would dedicate to the souls in purgatory. But it didn't become universal on the same day, on this day, until the year 998, approximately. We say that because the monks of Cluny began to practice this, and there were so many of these monasteries that came from Cluny, so many monks, that when they began to practice on November 2nd, the commemoration of all the souls of the faithful departed, the universal church almost immediately picked up on it, and so this is the day, almost from that time, that we all remember these souls in purgatory. And so we pray for them today. This practice was even almost, we can say, universal among all other religions, apart from Protestants, of course. In ancient times, all of the pagans would pray for the dead, just as we do. They didn't understand it as we do, but all of these other people would pray for the dead as we do, so that they would obtain peace in the next world. And the reason, of course, is very simple, because everyone understands that we must be punished for our crimes, if you will. This is not difficult to reason to, even apart from our faith. We must be punished for our crimes. And it is exact. We all appreciate this much more if the crime is committed against us. Then we understand it. Because many people say that the punishment due to our sins is disproportionate. Takes such a short time to commit it, and there's so, even if there's little pleasure in it, still we are punished greatly for these sins. We say we are punished greatly because we know from so many theologians and saints that the sufferings of the souls in purgatory are the same as those of the souls in hell. And their joys are also comparable to the joys of the souls in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Because they have, it's hard for us to imagine this, but their understanding, their appreciation for what heaven will be like is so far beyond ours that we can't even understand it. Because you see, for the souls in purgatory, a source of their pain, as well as the source of their joy, is the same. It's the presence of God. God is present to these souls. Of course, he is present to you and me also, isn't he? Not just here in the Blessed Sacrament, but he's present in our souls if we are in the state of grace. And if we have any spiritual life at all, we feel his presence, don't we, in some way. So imagine the souls in purgatory, how great their suffering is, and how great their joy is, because they can feel, see our Redeemer and the Blessed Trinity much more clearly, much more tangibly than you and I can. God is present to them. And so consequently, because they are still so sinful, because of their attachments to sin, that this causes them pain comparable to that of the souls in hell. And at the same time, it prepares them. So not only are they making satisfaction, making up for their sins, but they are being purified for the vision of God. They're preparing for it. We want today to encourage you as much as we can. We are limited on our time, of course, but we want to encourage you to pray for these souls. Remember that they can do absolutely nothing for themselves. Not one thing. They can only suffer. And so, if you knew someone here in this life that was in great need of your help because this person was in great pain, how much would you want to help that person? And the souls in purgatory are in, we can say, infinitely greater need than anyone that you could imagine here on earth. They can do nothing for themselves. They depend completely on us. This is important for us especially because of our sins. And we say that because the amount of assistance we give to the souls in purgatory while we are here on earth is exactly, this is according to theologians, is exactly the amount of assistance that we will receive when we are there. So those amongst us who are the greatest sinners should be most interested in praying for the dead, because this is how much assistance we will be given when we go there. Exact proportion, remember that. Everything that you do for them is what will be done for you when you are completely helpless. So have masses offered for the souls in purgatory, just as has been done, so to speak, from time immemorial, way back in the Old Testament. Have masses offered for them. Don't forget to pray for them at Mass. And throughout the day, pray for the souls in purgatory, your loved ones especially. Remember what Saint Cyril said, it's like everybody all together, because you're praying with Christ. Remember to unite your prayers with the prayers of our Lord and Savior at Mass. How powerful is this for these helpless people? May God bless you.
Domine, de morte transire abitum, quam olim abrahe promisisti et semini ei.